Ramsey TV.
Now, before we start talking about the nations and Mount Sinai, yeah, that's right. I'm going to focus on Mount Sinai today. You remember that place? Yes, that's where Moses got the law from God with thunder and lightning and many people peeing their pants. And this is the thing that resulted in condemnation and death for anyone who attempted it. And of course, the people were told to attempt it by God because it was a demonstration to the rest of the human race. I've often called Israel a guinea pig nation. I don't know anybody. I never heard that from anybody. I don't know if anybody's ever done that. But it was. It wasn't a test for God. It wasn't an experiment God was conducting. He knew very well what would happen. But God must meet the objections of humanity when they will eventually say, if you had just given us a list of rules, we would have followed them. So God said, well, that isn't so hard because I am perfect and I am righteous. So here's a sample of my perfection and my righteousness. Let's see how you do. And then God condescended to play the role, and it was a role, don't be shocked, of one who was expecting them to do it. Now he's playing the game. Well, hey, here it is. And now he's like, you do this, and if you don't, you'll be stoned. If you do, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. Had to make it real. Had to make it real. And so, with the whole world watching on, Israel became actually a laughingstock to the other nations. And we're going to find that out in Romans 2. Then I'm going to go to Romans 4. Then I'm going to go to Galatians 3. Then I'm going to go to Galatians 4. But in between there, I'm going to play another clip from Thomas Kissinger, who is reading from Thomas Jones, who is one of the most popular anathema teachers out there today. Anathema being devoted to destruction because he mixes law with grace. Very, very bad. Takes Paul's beautiful gospel of justification, and I'm going to define justification in the words of Scripture for you today. Takes that truth and then wrecks it. Yeah, builds a beautiful train and then wrecks it with another train coming at it at a 45 degree angle. No, actually, it's coming head on. And these trains crash in the night. And we look around thinking, how did this happen? And the conductor of the crash just kind of like dusts off his hands and says, oh, well, yeah. You're saved by complete grace as long as you do law. Before that, I have a very interesting thing, a very funny thing. A believer in Michigan, Deb, sent me a nice Christmas card. I thought it was funny. I'm going to share it with you. Here it is. One little bear says to the other, well, actually, they're not little. They're big. Look out, ice hole. Ice hole. The guy, other bear goes, what did you call me? You can see it on the kitchen can. There's an ice hole in the lake. Very funny. What did you call me? Stupid ice hole. It's a stupid ice hole. All right. With that out of the way, I promised you for a long time, Romans 2:14. For whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these, having no law, are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together, and their reckonings between one another accusing or defending them in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity according to my evangel through Jesus Christ. That's pretty bold of Paul to call it my evangel. This is a nice little verse for those who don't think Paul has a different message. He called it my evangel. Isn't it amazing here? We get insight into what I was referring to yesterday, how it is that people can be producing fruit that looks like they're doing the law of Moses. For instance, they're loving people, but they're not doing it because of the law. Because if they followed the law, they would start hating people because the law makes you do the opposite of your heart. Isn't that something? Because listen to this. Whenever they of the nations that have no law, I've said this many times, but I did not directly quote the verse. The law only came to one nation and one nation only, Israel. Nobody else is required to do it. No one else was asked to do it. No one else is expected to do it. No one else is even supposed to know about it or care about it. Only one nation is to know or care about the law. One nation. How many nations are there in the world? There's a bunch. Only one nation should even care about it, and that's Israel. The only reason we read about it in the scriptures is because it's an object lesson of how flesh and blood fails. It tells us something about the perfection of God also, but that's it. So the nations have no law, but by nature. Now, isn't this goes against many people who say that the natural person is bad. If anybody's natural person, they're evil. Well, how can that be if the nations by nature, not by decree, may be doing that which the law demands? Do you notice Paul's very careful language here? They're doing that which the law demands. They're not following law, they're not doing law, but they're doing that which the law demands, i.e. loving their neighbor as themselves. That's the big thing. These, having no law, thanks for repeating it, Paul, because a lot of people need to get that lesson. Oh, and talk about Mount Sinai, wanting to bring you into the bondage of Mount Sinai. I'm going to be talking to you about Hagar and Sarah. Great comparison there. That's coming, if I have time. No, it's coming whether I have time or not. I'm just going to go for it. Here we go. So they which have no law are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action of the law, but it's written in their hearts. Isn't this interesting? Because it's still going to be, it's still future when God is going to write the law on the heart of Israel. But God is not writing the law here 2,000 years before. He's not writing the law on the hearts of the nations, but he's writing it's the action of the law written in their hearts. What beautiful, distinct language from Paul. The action of the law. What the law was purported, advertised to be able to produce in people practicing it, which it didn't produce the opposite. The law came so the offenses should increase, Romans 5:20. Why would anyone want you to do law? Do they want the offenses to increase? I once confronted a guy. Well, here I go. I'm going to tell you something, and before I know it, my show's going to be over. I once confronted a guy in Willard, Ohio, a minister at a church, and the sign said, God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. In other words, you better do these. They're not suggestions. God expects you to do all these things. I confronted the guy. I went into his office. I had to pass through the secretary. Luckily, she knew me. She was my neighbor back in Greenwich, which was 11 miles away. I went in there, excuse me, Pastor, are you trying to cause a crime spree in this town? He said, what do you mean by that? And who the hell are you? Never mind. It's not important right now. I'm a citizen, a concerned citizen who drove past your sign and felt condemned. The Ten Commandments, not a suggestion. Commandments, not suggestions. Commandments, 10 commandments, not suggestions. Commandments, not suggestions. I said, don't you know the verse in Romans 5:20? The law came so the offenses would increase. People are going to feel condemned by this sign because no flesh can perform the law. That has been proven. You must not have gotten that memo, Professor Dum-Dum. I didn't say that. I forget what it said. Pastor Dum-Dum. Yeah, that was it. Oh, in fact, I made a funny little skit on this in my earlier video series that I did in the 90s called, was it the 90s? No, this was 2009. Yeah, Crack of Dawn Report. I'm going to link that to you down here. I forget what it's called, but it's funny. I recreate my encounter with that pastor of that church. So the law causes transgressions to increase, Romans 5:20. I thought that was a misprint when I first saw it. Didn't they mean to say decrease? The law causes offenses to decrease? No. So these nations, it's the action of the law written in their hearts. So we're dealing with hearts, not with stone. We're dealing with nature, if you can believe that. There's nothing wrong with human nature. But human nature has been idled, has been disabled by death operating in us. There's nothing wrong with human nature. It's just been hijacked by mortality. And because of that, we sin. So they display the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together. That is, if their conscience is intact. And their reckonings between one another, accusing or defending them. So the conscience is a built-in thing that precedes law of Moses. Adam was born with a conscience. Eve came out of Adam with a conscience. It's a pretty good guide, unless you've been in the church long enough where your conscience is destroyed and you can talk about people burning in hell with no emotion. Then, you know, that's a different story. Your conscience, as Paul says later, has been cauterized or burned off. But if your conscience is intact, it's a better judge, it's a better help than the law of Moses is. In fact, the law of Moses will just screw it up. So this is an interesting thing, that when you see someone doing something righteous, you assume they did it by law, because of law, they must be following the Ten Commandments. But no. People can do this without even hearing about the Ten Commandments, without even knowing about the Ten Commandments, because of the heart and nature and the conscience. These are all much better guides. These are God-given. What's a conscience? Do you line up at the store to get a conscience? How is it that you have this innate sense of right and wrong? It's a miracle. It's like your lungs or your heart. It's like, how did that heart get in there? How did that blood get in there? I didn't put it in there, but I was born with it and it's circulating around my body. That's physical, but here's something that's ethereal. It's called a conscience, and it gives me a sense of what's right or wrong. That's weird, isn't it? Yeah, God put that in there for a reason. It's much better. It's a much more reliable guide, and it's part of your nature. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. And Paul goes on, I didn't plan on telling you about this, but in verse 24 of Romans 2, Paul just talks about the Israelite types, that they're hypocrites. They teach the law, they push the law, but they themselves don't do the law, because of course they can't. And Paul says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Yeah. According as it is written, circumcision indeed is benefiting you if you should be putting law into practice. Yeah. Can you do it? Can you do it? Those of you who are promoting Mount Sinai, Lord, let me get to this clip today. I got to get to the clip today. Yet if you should be a transgressor of law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Oh, now you're in good shape. If you become a transgressor, then maybe you'll give up in helplessness, which is what you're supposed to do. And this guy, Paul, has a perfect evangel for you. Feeling weak, feeling helpless, can't do the law? Oh, you poor thing. Have I got an evangel for you? Are you a failure? Have I got an evangel for you? Have you tried and tried your whole life and failed? I've got an evangel for you. Paul says, I'm the first idiot in heaven. Yeah, Paul has an evangel for losers. He has an evangel for triers and failers, for jumpers and missers, and it is the gospel of the grace of God. I love it. And Paul says again, look, what the heck? 27, verse 27, the uncircumcision who by nature are discharging the law's demands shall be judging you who through letter and circumcision are a transgressor of law. That's amazing. Oh, is that going to be a humiliating day for the Israel types when the nations that they hated because of their freedom end up in the end judging them? When's that going to happen? At the great white throne. There's going to be these poor Israelites, and I do feel sorry for them, the guinea pig nation. They became self-righteous because of this, and again, they're hypocrites because they transgressed that which they are promoting for other people. And it always applies to other people. But the nations who by nature did the things of the law will be judging you who through letter and circumcision are a transgressor of law. kind of feel sorry for the Israel types there. Sincerely, I really do. So now, let me define justification. We turn from this horror, the horror of the law, and let's turn towards what I like to call justification. For that, I'm going to go to Romans 4. I've been talking about it. I've been in Romans 3. Now I'm going to get more detail into just what happens when someone believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior in the manner of Paul's gospel. I mean, Jesus Christ is the common denominator between both gospels. What's the difference? Glad you asked. Well, when Jesus was on earth, he was wearing his Jew suit. And he came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises, Romans 15:8. In the flesh, he was very humble, but he came as an Israelite. So that evangel focuses on Jesus Christ in his humiliation. Still, as a go-between, as the priest between God and man, of course, not saying that, still the Son of God, epicness. But Paul's gospel begins with the glorified Christ who has shed his Jew suit and becomes the Savior of the universe. And Paul disgorges the secrets of the cross, of what happened at Calvary. Not just the saving of one little nation in the Middle East, but the saving of everyone. That's the difference. That's the difference. So, Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we declare that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by acts, that's what this whole series has been about. Are we justified by acts or are we justified by faith? It's interesting that when Paul calls upon Abraham as an example, he references Abraham's life before circumcision. I'm going to show you that now. But when James references Abraham, James uses an example of Abraham. He talks about his faith when he took his son Isaac and after God told him to sacrifice his own son post-circumcision. And James lauds this as a great act, which it was. It was. But James focuses on an act of Abraham. Paul focuses on the faith of Abraham. Here's another common denominator thing between the gospel of the uncircumcision and that of the circumcision. Just like Jesus Christ is a common denominator, but one in humiliation, according to Judaism, another one in glory, according to the firstborn from among the dead and the firstborn of every creature. Ooh, that's a lot higher than being the little boy of Joseph and Mary. So here we have Abraham fulfilling both roles. He was a busy man, this guy, because both the circumcision and the uncircumcision call upon the guy. But Paul calls upon him faith before circumcision. James calls upon him works after circumcision. Is that significant? You tell me. For if Abraham was justified by acts, he has something to boast in, but not toward God. For what is the scripture saying? Now Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. Now to the worker, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. If you work for something and you get something, it's a debt. They owe it to you. Yet to him who is not working... Paul, how could you be any more obvious? To him who is not working. This is a bold statement. Did you even know this was in the scripture? Most Christians don't. None of the Christians do. Look at this. Romans 4:4. To him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Not working. That's the opposite of working, in case you didn't know, and Paul's going to lay that out here. I am luxuriating in this passage. I might not get past this passage, if you can believe it. But I don't care how many parts this thing takes. This series, what's it called again? The Gospel That Is Already Destroyed? This series has taken on a life of its own. I'm following it where it goes. I get comments on my video. I go, oh, that's a great point. I watch a video from another person like Jason. I'm going to bring that up hopefully tomorrow, maybe the next day. That's a good thing. And it just goes where it will. The Spirit of God leads it. I'm just here. Receiving it, passing it on to you. Yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent. God justifies the irreverent. He doesn't justify faithful people. He justifies irreverent people. Gives them faith to believe the fact that he justifies irreverent people. His faith is reckoned for righteousness, even as David also was telling of the happiness. This is what the circumcision can't stand, this happiness. But I love it. The happiness of the man to whom God is reckoning righteousness apart from acts. How many times does Paul have to say it? Keep saying it, Paul. We'll never get tired of it. Never get tired of it. Reckoning righteousness apart from acts. James don't like this. James saying, would you quit talking about Abraham before circumcision? All this faith only thing. Come on. And now you're telling me, James says, that people of the nations who are doing the just requirements of the law, you're telling me they're not doing it through the law? Paul says, no, James, buddy, old pal, they're not doing it because of the law. Many of the people I talk to don't really know the first thing about the law. James, shocked. But how are they doing it? It's like the Grinch looking down on Whoville from the top of Mount Crumpet, thinking that the night before he had taken all their goodies, all their flimflusels and bamboozles, and he thought that he had destroyed Christmas. And then he gets to the top of Mount Crumpet, waiting for Christmas morning to hear all the Whos down in Whoville go, boo, hoo, hoo, hoo. But instead, what does he hear? Wahoo Torres, Wahoo Torres, welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. He couldn't believe it. The Grinch couldn't believe that they could be singing without their presence, without their ribbons. Because it came without the ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes of bags. Couldn't believe it. So there's James. Looking at the nations, how did these people learn to obey the law? They're actually living out what the law tells them to live out. Paul, I thought you said that these people are given the righteousness of God apart from works of law. Paul said they are. And James would say, but it came without the ribbons. It came without rocks. It came without curses. It came without rocks. It came without death, served up nicely in a box. Ooh, Paul says because of the Spirit of God operating in them. It's true, James. They don't have it in law. They've never heard of the law. They've never heard of the law. They don't even care about the law. But the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts. And they, by nature, do that which the law demands. And Paul would say to James, that's the power of grace, my friend. The power of grace. And the only way you and your fellow believers of Judaism will understand it, I mean, the only way you'll actually live it out fully is when the new covenant comes on you. But in a way, James, the old boy, in a way, we're getting it ahead of you. We're getting it by a supernatural means, and it's apart from law. But really, Jamesy, buddy, old pal, what's the difference, really? Because you Israelites, I'm an Israelite too, James, I understand this, but, you know, as a corporate people, as a nation, you will get it gratuitously. It will come upon you supernaturally by the Spirit of God. It will cause you to do the law. You're still operating in the realm of law, James says, I know that. Okay, well, you're still operating in the realm of law. You can't do it, but you look forward to the one who will, as prophesied in Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets, who will bring a new covenant that is not according to the flesh, but according to spirit. So we're getting, can you kind of relate to this a little bit, James? Because, you know, we're getting it by spirit here, these nations people, but our spirit is causing us to do the requirements of the law. your spirit that will come later when the nation is born again in a day will also cause you to do right things, but you'll do it through the law. We're doing it apart from law. You're going to do it through the law. The common denominator here, you see there are common denominators, it is that it will be a freaking miracle. A freaking miracle. This freaking miracle, called the grace of God, the transcendent grace of God, comes to us now. We get it early, apart from law. Israelites get it later, and it'll cause them to fulfill the law. I love making sense for a living.